And Lord willing, tonight we'll look at chapter 9 and 10. I know, Lord willing, at least we'll get into 10. And then again, next week, hopefully, we'll get down through chapter 11. And then the week after that, or it'll be a few weeks after that, we'll turn to Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And then things really start moving fast in Kings. You start king of Israel, king of Judah, just moves. And so much to glean from these chapters, from these books. This isn't just a historical record. This is God's word. Again, the Lord's preserved this for us to learn more of him and his plan and just so many things that apply to our lives and so forth. Last week, we saw the dedication of the temple. And boy, what a powerful chapter, chapter 8 is, as we looked at some of the recorded word and Chronicles that goes along here with what we're looking at Kings. I remember the dedication of the temple. They brought sacrifice to God beyond that could be numbered. They were worshiping the Lord robustly with a choir and skilled musicians. And then as they went to dedicate the temple in the midst of that worship, the Shekinah glory filled that temple. And it was so strong, the presence of God in that cloud, that everyone had to go outside of the temple. It was so powerful. And then Solomon prayed such a powerful prayer, and we'll kind of touch on it again tonight, because tonight we'll see the Lord appearing to Solomon for a second time, and we'll kind of touch on him appearing to Solomon the first time. We'll quickly recap that when we get to it, but the second time Solomon, or the Lord appears to Solomon, and he appears to assure him that he heard those prayers, that really revolved around when we fall into sin, because there's no one who sins, and we humble our hearts and we turn to you, hear us. And I love it. He prays that prayer. Tonight we'll see the Lord assuring him, when you pray that prayer, I'm going to hear you. And we'll also see how, as New Testament believers, we have that promise as well. When we humble our hearts, God hears us. When we confess our sins, he forgives us. So, wonderful truths that you know, we need to rest in and hang our hat on and rejoice in the Lord. And as we sang tonight, great is his faithfulness, because he is faithful to forgive us. And it's just beautiful. We'll also see the Lord, again, appearing to him that second time and giving him instruction on guidance for what he has next for Solomon, and really a warning, an encouragement. If you walk with me, you're going to be blessed, you're going to abound. But if you go and do your own thing and go after idols, there's going to be consequences involved in that. He will see him saying, look, if you and your sons follow me, there will always be a king in Israel. But if you harden your heart, if you go after idols, that's going to come to an end. And we know eventually it did. It doesn't mean that God ceased being faithful to Israel, but God was faithful to his word. And God's faithful with his word with everybody, with Israel, with the body of Christ. God's word is true. And we'll touch on back in Deuteronomy 28 when they first entered into covenant with God, when Israel did that. There was promises of blessing if they walked with the Lord, and then promises of curses if they did not. And so the Lord brings this encouragement / warning to Solomon. And then sadly, as we go deeper into the chapter, we begin to see still many good things happening, but also a drift that begins to happen in Solomon's life. We'll touch back there in the law where God told them, eventually you're going to have a king. And that king every year needs to write a copy of the law of God, the word of God. Every year, this is one of the duties of the king. Write out the word of God so it's hidden in your heart and that you walk in it. And then on top of that, he specifically tells the king, do not store up horses for yourself. Along with that would be chariots. Do not begin to hoard gold for yourself. And then do not marry many women, especially foreign women, because they'll lead your heart astray. And sadly, we know the account of Solomon, blessed with so much wisdom. In fact, tonight we'll see that the nations flocked to Solomon for wisdom. And again, he brought the wisdom of the Lord to them, which is unlike the wisdom of the world. And they were so drawn in. And yet Solomon himself began to drift from that wisdom. We'll see him tonight beginning to store up horses and accumulate so much gold. He accumulates so much gold for Israel and himself. It says silver becomes a worthless thing. Silver becomes like the rocks in the forest. We have so much gold, we don't even consider silver worth anything. It's kind of like a penny today. You know, the copper ones are still worth something, but the other ones, it's like, I think they're going to quit printing and making pennies here pretty soon, because that's kind of how they're viewed. That's how silver became viewed in that time. And it was a blessing of God, but sadly, we'll see Solomon begin to chase after that and horses, and we'll even begin to see the things unfolding that would move him to begin to marry all these foreign women and become unequally yoked with them, which in chapter 11, it goes into deep detail. And it's a tragic chapter, because not only does he marry these foreign women, he begins to worship their gods. And that's part of this warning. If you begin to worship these other gods and go after these other idols, I'm not going to game play with you. You will not have a king on the throne. And so we'll see Solomon drift. And praise God, you know, you look at Ecclesiastes, and most believe that's the end of Solomon's days, after he's gone after all these other things and has felt the chastening of it. And says, I've tasted of everything out there, and it's vanity. And I've referred to it a few times as we've been looking at Solomon these last few weeks, where he says, this is the conclusion of all of it. Fear God and keep his commandments. Walk with the Lord. That's where life is found. These other things, they're going to leave you high and dry. They're going to lead you in a place of want. And then just kind of finishing that overview of chapter 11, out of this rebellion that we'll begin to see, begin to happen, because you don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to marry another woman, a non-believer who worships the devil. That doesn't just happen. It's a drift that we begin to see happen with Solomon, compromise upon compromise upon compromise. And as he begins to compromise against the Lord, we'll see there next week at the end of chapter 11, God begins to raise up adversaries against Solomon. And one of them eventually would be Jeroboam, who would end up taking 10 of the tribes to himself, and the kingdom would be split. So we've touched on a little bit. So a little bit of where we've been and where we're going. Let's make our way down through here. Again, the temple's been dedicated, and then we come here to chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And so at this point, listen, Solomon was a doer. He was doing what he set out to do according to what he wanted to do. And for the most part up to this point, as we read scripture and we see it presented, it seems that he's been about the business of God, that he really took to heart that call to build this temple unto the Lord, this temple that was so on his father's heart, whom the Lord forbid David from building it. But remember, the Holy Spirit gave David the plans for it, most of the materials for it. And Solomon just took that baton, so to speak, right from his father's hand and began to walk in that, not only pleasing his earthly father, but his heavenly father. I mean, again, they just dedicated this temple that Solomon had dedicated himself to the Lord in building, and the Shekinah glory so filled that everyone, all the priests, had to exit it. It's a glorious scene of just God's presence and power and awesomeness there in chapter 8. Again, he did what he set out to do and what he wanted to do. And again, just side note on this, we want to make little applications and see things that apply to our life. We've been called to be doers of the word, have we not? And it should be something that, again, the desires of our heart are lining up with the Lord's desires. And at this stage of Solomon's life, it was the case. Again, God desired for that temple to be built. And as Solomon, early on especially, he delighted himself in the Lord. Again, that first time God appeared to him at Gibeon. Remember, he's just a young man, and God says, ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Whatever you want. And again, this isn't a genie out of a bottle saying, give me whatever you want, I'll give it. This is God Almighty, who made everything, who's legit, not a demon coming out of a bottle somewhere. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And again, Solomon in his humility at that point. He's just a young man, maybe 13 to 15 years old, somewhere in that age range. And he recognizes, I'm not fit to govern these people. I'm just a kid. And so he says, God, please give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Give me the ability to judge these people in a way that would honor you, in a way that would bless them. What a beautiful picture of how God would want any person in a place of leadership be. It wasn't about him. It was about them and about him. And God was so pleased by it that God said to him, not only will I give you that, but I'm going to give you fame and I'm going to give you fortune as well. But again, he needed to still manage that fame and that fortune. He needed to handle that the right way. But God appeared to him again there at Gibeon. And now the second time he's appeared to him. I love Psalm 37:4. It kind of goes along with Solomon, you know, all he desired, which he wanted to do. And we get a lot of desires in our heart, do we not? But we want to make sure those are God's desires. And again, at this point, he's walking what God desired. But I love Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord. And that's what Solomon had done early on. And the Lord shall give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And that needs to be us. Listen, sometimes we can be in the place where we're desiring things that are coming out of our own fleshly lust versus things that come out of delighting ourselves in the Lord. We need to get our hearts right before God. And if we seek first the kingdom of God, you know how Jesus says all these other things will be added unto you. In fact, we're going to touch on that again here in a second. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, what happens is the desire of our hearts begin to change. Again, sadly, we'll see Solomon as he begins to drift. He moves away from delighting himself in the Lord. We'll question here in a bit. Did he actually write the copy of the word every year and read it? Because he starts blatantly going against the word and what it says. So I encourage you tonight, listen, if you're like, man, I want all my heart's desires to become to come true. And isn't that the message of the world? Follow your heart. And yet our heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. But if you delight yourself in the Lord and put God first, God will come and influence your heart. And I think having a heart's important, having some spirit, having some gumption, having some unction, you know. Again, we're not just called to be robots and mechanical. I want a fire in my soul and a desire to serve him. But I know that only comes if I'm delighting myself in him. I can't manufacture that on my own. And in fact, if I drift from putting him first, my desires will begin to come up really quickly. And I've been around long enough to know those desires never produce things that are good in the long run. But boy, when you delight yourself in him and your heart's to serve him because he's good to us in that, oh, it's good to walk with the Lord. And this is a sweet time for Solomon in his life. It's a beautiful time. So again, the second time the Lord appears to him, and notice verse 3, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you've made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So I love this. God appears to him to assure him that he's heard his prayers. Guys, you know we have assurances that God hears our prayers. We get assurances throughout the Word of God. The New Testament is loaded with promises and assurances that God hears our prayers. And God gives us those assurances to encourage us to pray, as well as to build our faith to know when we're praying, we're not talking to the ceiling up here. We're talking to God Almighty. And when God gets involved, all things are possible with God. God's on the throne. God's ruling and reigning on high. God who loves us so much. God who is desiring for us to come and pray to him. So many promises like this. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. God wants us to have confidence in him. Isn't that awesome? That if we ask anything according to his will, and so this goes back to delighting yourself in the Lord, that our will would begin to align with his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And I put in the notes, there's only one caveat. We actually have to pray. But when we pray, he hears us. And if you're like, well, I'm not sure if it's God's will or not, it's real easy. Lord, let your will be done. Sometimes we don't know. And God welcomes us to come and even bring those things before him. God, I'm not really sure. I've had a lot of those prayers. There's a lot of time I pray, like, I really don't know, God, but I want your will to be done. And I know if I just take this matter and I place it in your hands, there's no better place for it to be. And if you unfold this in the way that I would want, glory to God. And if you have other plans, I might not immediately see why and be tempted to even like, well, what's going on? But glory to God, because I know you're going before me and you're good and your will's better than mine. But let's bring it all to him. Let's bring it all before him. And as Solomon has brought this huge issue of sin before God, God assures, I've heard your prayer and your supplication. Again, if you weren't with us last week, a little snippet of this. 1 Kings 8:46, this is how the bulk of this prayer went. He says, when they sin against you, speaking of Israel, speaking about individual Jews, when they sin against you, and notice the parentheses there, for there is no one who does not sin. We all sin. And so he's addressing an issue that we all have. And you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, when they come to themselves in the land where they are carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong and committed wickedness. When they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who lead them away captive and pray to you towards their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications. And I love this, maintain their cause. We talked a lot about that last week. And forgive your people who've sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Lord, when we sin, and you take us to the woodshed, and we humble our hearts, and we cry out to you, oh, hear our prayers, Lord. And God is saying, I'm going to hear those prayers. I'm going to give you assurance. When you humble your heart, I'm going to hear you. When you come to yourself, remember we talked about the prodigal son? He goes and gets his bag to go do his own thing. And then he ends up in that woodshed. For him, in that case, it was called a pig pen. And he says, the master or the servants in my father's house has it better than me. And the scripture says he comes to himself. He looks around, what am I doing here? Why am I living in squalor when my father has a home where the servants are blessed in? And he says, I'm going to go to my father just to be a servant. I'm going to go and ask him for forgiveness. And the beautiful picture of the father waiting with a robe and a ring. It's really a picture of the father every day going out. I view it as going out to the mailbox every day. Is my son coming today? And when he comes, the father goes and meets him. And the son begins to weep. And again, the father puts that robe on him and that ring on him. And he says, my son that was lost is found. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. Guys, that's God's heart for us. That's God's, again, compassion to us and mercy towards us. And I think the thing that Solomon's praying and the thing we see with the prodigal is just a genuineness before God. Lord, I need you. God, I've fallen short. God, I don't want to live this way anymore. Lord, I want to walk with you in your house. And when we pray those prayers, God meets us where we're at, and he gives assurance to them, and he's given assurance to us that he meets us and washes of those things, you know, that we can get caught up in. Notice 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And again, what does Solomon say? Under the guise of the Holy Spirit, there's no one who does not sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Oh, I love verse 9. If you don't know it, you need to know it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, what a great is thy faithfulness. You know, as we sang that, what a picture of his faithfulness. His faithfulness to us when we've been faithless to him, when we've gone and done our own thing. Again, he's faithful to chasten his kids. And again, we are positionally forgiven before God, but practically we can go step in it, can we not? And get caught up in it and be out there in the pig pen or whatever else. But part of the grace package is we have a heavenly father that will chasten us. And with Israel, again, God had told them in Deuteronomy 28, if you walk with me, you're going to abound, and blessings are going to be abounding. And that wasn't like if you're perfect, it was just walking with God, bringing their struggles into the light, bringing their issues into the light. God, we don't know, but we need your help. But if you deliberately go do your own thing and harden your heart, you will be chastened. And here in 1 Kings 46 down through here, this was the most extreme where now you're being taken into captivity. But if you humble your heart, and Solomon's prophesying what would happen. He's prophesying what would have some 490-ish years later because they would harden their heart against God, king after king after king, and eventually God would take them into a 70-year captivity that we read about in the book of Daniel, that Jeremiah was warning about, that Ezekiel prophesied during. And remember Daniel, he goes back to the word, and what's he do? He turns towards Jerusalem because the temple had been there, and he says, Lord, we've sinned. God, we've come against you. But Jeremiah prophesied in 70 years we're going to go back to the land. So forgive us, God, and prepare us to come back. And what did God do in time? Brought them back into the land. One other note here, and we've seen it throughout the last chapter, and it's touched on this one. He says, I've consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And this goes back to, again, God's faithfulness to Israel. Notice what he says here, my eyes will be there perpetually. Again, you've consecrated that I'd put my name there forever, not just until Jesus comes, and outside of a remnant, most of the Jews reject the Lord, and then God says, well, you know, I said that, but I'm taking it back. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Again, great is his faithfulness. He's faithful when we're faithless. And he's been faithful to Israel even when she's been faithless. And again, we've talked about it often. We'll talk about it more. He's regathered her in these last days. And again, we know the end of this age ends with, again, the happenings going on where in the world? Not Washington, D.C., not Mexico City, not name the place, but Jerusalem. Because his name's there. And his name will be there forever. And his temple will be there forever. Boy, there's a glorious temple that's coming after his thousand-year reign. Notice Revelation 21:9. You guys need to pay attention to this because are you in Christ tonight? Can you say amen to that? That this is where you're going to live, you know, in a thousand years and change. It says Revelation 21:9, then one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And that's us. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And then it goes ahead to verse 22. And I encourage you to read all of this. It's so good. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Guys, we have a great future and hope in the Lord, and God's faithful to his promises. Notice verse 4. Notice how it starts here. And you'll see this in verse 6. He says, now if, verse 6, but if. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according all that I've commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So these are conditional promises. If you do this, then you will be blessed. Generation after generation, there will be a king. Again, the mindset was behind that. There's going to be a king, a king, a king. Then eventually the King of Kings is going to come as he came. But he didn't come when there was a king on the throne. But God was still faithful to bring the King of Kings despite their faithlessness in this area. But the conditional promise, again, it goes back to Deuteronomy 28. Walk with me and I'll bless you. Walk with me and I'll establish you. Walk with me and I'll bring rain from the sky and I'll contend with your enemies and you will be blessed. And listen, you're like, well, but that's hard. The standard's not high here. David is a man after God's own heart. He absolutely is. But David's far from a perfect man. I mean, think about David's the standard. David's an adulterer. David was a murderer. David had a lot of compromise in his life. But one thing David never did, he never worshiped a false god. And David always humbled his heart when God woodshedded him, and David was in that woodshed a lot. In fact, again, the next time you're in, you'll see his name scribed on the wall with mine and a whole lot of other people's. He humbled his heart. Again, it's a heart issue. Remember, again, when David came on the scene and Samuel's so impressed with David's brothers. And God says to him, look it, don't be impressed. Man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And David was a man after God's own heart. And even men after God's own heart can fall into sin and can take that bait. But the question is, will they continue in it? Or when they're corrected by God, and God's always faithful to correct us, will they humble their hearts and say, God, I have sinned? And you see that with David over and over and over again. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Where so many others, and we'll get into the kings where the Lord would chasten them, and they'd harden their heart. And you see them even maybe living in leprosy to the end of their days because they wouldn't just humble their heart and say, God, I have sinned. So it's about a walk of faith. And it's about a walk of honesty with God, bringing our struggles before God. I think of David where he danced before God in a loincloth. And it's a picture of him just being real with God. Here I am, God. I'm in the light. I'm completely before you. And so he's telling Solomon, if you just walk in this way, you're going to be blessed. Look, God knew they were sinners. God knows we're sinners. He knows we're saved by grace through faith in him who is sinless. What he's talking about here, again, is just honesty before God. Lord, we need your help in this. And God, we fell short here. Remember when they tried to bring the ark in the first time and it just blows up. And then David gets chastened from that. And it doesn't say he hardened his heart, went over in the corner and took his Bible and went home. And I'm bitter at God and I'm bitter at all these other Israelites. No, he got in the word. He said, we did it wrong. We did it wrong. Let's do it right now. And God, will you have grace on us? And they went six steps with that ark. And then they worshiped God and praised God. And he rejoiced in God. God, you're so good. You've forgiven us. You've washed us. You're with us. That's the walk God's called us to walk in. And so it's a conditional promise. Just do this and you'll be blessed. Guys, we get a lot of conditional promises in the scripture as well. And listen, these commands, they're not burdensome. They're good. And these conditional promises, they're here not to put a weight on us. Well, I got to do that. No, look at if I do this, God's going to bless me. And so I want to come before God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What an awesome conditional promise. Just put me first, and everything's going to be added to you that you need. What a glorious thing. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's forgiven us on the cross. We're positionally right with him and forgive him. But Christians can harbor bitterness, can they not? In fact, sometimes there's more bitterness in the body of Christ than outside of it. And if you don't want to forgive, then you're not going to walk in the abundance of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about losing your salvation because you're a bitter Christian, but he's talking about losing the joy of the Lord because you won't forgive as God has forgiven you. So now you're going to walk in those works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. And oftentimes that's how God woodsheds you when you do not want to forgive. You don't want to forgive? Then I'm going to bless you with a root of bitterness. That's going to suck your life dry and no one's going to see the Lord in hopes that eventually you'd say, mercy, God, I want to forgive. And maybe that's you tonight. Listen, trust in God. Forgive as he's forgiven you and watch the blessings flow from God when you humble your heart. So many, Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap. And we talked about this often. If you sponge up the things of God and you delight yourself in the Lord, you're going to reap the fruits of the Spirit of God. But if you're like, I'm saved, I got a mentality, I will do what I want to do, take in whatever I want to take, and we have freedom in the Lord, don't be deceived. You're going to reap, again, those works of the flesh. You're going to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. And God will allow that to happen to, again, chasten you because what he has for you is better. His way is better. His way is the best way. And you could go on. There's other ones I got down here, but notice verse 6. He says, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I've set before you, but you go and serve other gods and worship them. And David did a lot of things, but he never did that. God was his God, even when he was out doing things he shouldn't have been doing. Then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the peoples. Now this isn't God saying, I'm finished with you. You're done. I'm going to replace you with someone else. This is God saying, I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to take you into captivity. If you go back to, again, Deuteronomy 28, he lays this out. You won't have a king. You'll be under another king, which in the days of Jesus, they were, again, under Rome's rule and so forth. He also says, your name's going to be a byword. Notice verse 8, and as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to the land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Interesting, Israel was supposed to be a light to the world. Oftentimes, they weren't. When they weren't, God chastened them. And again, they were supposed to be a light and a witness. Well, God would chasten them, and then they would be a witness. Because people, well, why would that happen? Well, they're supposed to be the people of the Lord. Well, the Lord's chastening them. That's still a witness to God. So it's like, I'm going to be a witness no matter what, if you walk with me or if you don't walk with me. But isn't it better to be a witness because the fruits of the Spirit of God are abounding in your life than, oh yeah, the God of heaven is God and God's chastening him right now. That's what's going on. Notice what he says as well. And again, this would play out eventually. You're going to be talked about. Your sin's going to be talked about. Again, this happened in the time of Jeremiah, where they were taken into captivity. We know after Christ came on the earth, we've been talking about on Matthew, Jesus, I long to gather you. But because you were not willing, you exercised your will against me, your house is going to be left to you desolate. And we know there's almost a 2,000-year period in history where God kept Israel intact as a people. It's his faithfulness. But they were a wandering people, and they were a byword and a proverb, and there is astonishment and a lot of talking about their sin, which, guys, that still goes on today. Israel's been regathered, and even in Christian circles, oftentimes people go, well, God's done with them, though, because their sin is just so much. They run the banks, and they run Hollywood, and they're just so far out there, we're just going to talk about. There's some people, all they do is talk about is the sins of Israel. Go into some of these conspiracy chat rooms on Reddit, and it's all about the Jews have plotted with Satan. They're going to overthrow the world, and we're going to talk about how evil they are and how sinful they are. And listen, yes, there's some Jews in high places that are wicked, but I got a newsflash for you. There's more Gentiles in high places that are wicked, because there's only like 17 million of them and like, what is it now, 8 billion of the other? But it's talked about a lot. That's prophecy fulfilled. It's prophecy fulfilled. God's true to his word. Again, he's true to us, but he's true to his word concerning us. Again, this calamity would come on them because they would embrace other gods, and sadly, we'll see Solomon begin to lead the way. God's just saying, Solomon, walk. You've been blessed. Keep walking with me, and you'll be blessed. God's warning him. God always gives warnings. Is he not good to us in that? And yet he would harden his heart, and eventually you get into chapter 11, he's worshiping Baal and Moloch and the Asherahs and doing all the wickedness that comes with it. When he had been blessed so much. Well, again, praise God for his faithfulness. And maybe tonight you're one that you're just fixated on the sins of Israel and the Jews. But notice, I'll bring out the verse I look at so often, New Testament verse 11:26 of Romans. And so all Israel will be saved, as is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Because Because again, the time's going to come. They're going to cry out to God. They're going to be humbled. We see it again at the end of Daniel's 70th week, which is about Israel. Jesus said, you got to understand that, to understand the tribulation and the end of the age. And that sin that's talked about so much, this perpetual hissing, as he says, it will be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Just as, are you in Christ tonight? Can you say amen to that? Your sins have been taken away. Notice verse 10, and it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. And we talked about that, how this king north of Jerusalem or Israel there loved the Lord, and he loved David, and he's a worshiper of God. You see it in throughout his life and even his relationship with David and Solomon. It says that King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities of the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, what kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, which means good for nothing, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. Look, there's three possibilities here, one that's a for sure. The first is the land was actually good, but Hiram said it was bad. Look, in Tyre, they didn't have any fertile ground for growing crops. Remember, part of the deal was, we're going to supply you with logs, you're going to provide us with food. Galilee is one of the most fertile places in the world. I'm going to give you 10 cities or 20 cities. Even if you don't like the city, you got somewhere to grow some crops. The land's at least good for that. So is it the land's actually good and he says it's bad? It's where Solomon maybe wrote Proverbs 20:14, where it says, it's good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. Could be that. It could also be the land was bad. You go to northern Galilee, there's a lot of fertile soil up in Israel, but you know what? There are also a lot of rocks. And you go to some fields, all you see is rocks. You see rocks upon rocks upon rocks. Maybe that's the case, and that could be the case. Paul would say later on by the Spirit of God in Romans 2:24 concerning Israel, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Make it your aim that Gentiles or non-believers don't blaspheme God because of you, because of your business dealings, because you rip people off. Back in the day, I had a roommate, and I wasn't walking with the Lord, and he wasn't a Christian. And I remember someone gave him their business card for something, and it had a fish on it, you know, the little Jesus fish. And he said, look, at every time you see that fish, he just said it out of nowhere. It's either a welcome or a warning. Because some of my best dealings have been with guys with the fish, but my worst dealings have been with guys with the fish. I remember after I came back to the Lord, I witnessed to him, and I said, man, you got to come to Jesus. And I appreciated his honesty. He said, I know I need to. I'm not done sinning yet. I hope he's come to that place. But let's make sure, again, that people don't blaspheme God because of the way we conduct ourselves in our business. A lot of Christians think, I deserve the best deal. I deserve the big straw every time, and they get the short straw. When your mentality is, I want to bless them and I want to minister them, God will bless you. He absolutely will. One thing we do know for sure, Solomon gave away land that wasn't his to give away, and it made the deal go sour quickly. We've read throughout the Old Testament. Again, we read it in Genesis 13:15, God speaking to Abraham, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. This land had been given to Israel, was not Solomon's to give away. This was not a wise thing that he did here. The deal went sour. You can read in Joel chapter 3, at the end of this age, God comes down and wrecks things because why? The nations divide up the land of Israel. Even the administration right now, again, hey, how can we divide up Jerusalem? Our president needs actual biblical counsel, not a word of faith witch talking to him in his ear, which he has right now. And Paula White is an evil person. Someone needs to talk to this guy and say, hey, do you believe the word of God? This is what it says. And again, there's a lot of good things there, but that idea of dividing up Israel, that's not a good thing. And you're like, well, we're America, though. God will honor us. God honors his word first and foremost. And again, notice, I'll just read it, Joel 3:2. And I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land. This hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. It's happened in degrees, but it's going to fully happen. Listen, on all of this, again, Solomon's wise, and I touched on this earlier. Even in his wisdom, he was supposed to write out the law every year that he would heed the word of God. I'm not going to read it. It says that he would learn to fear the Lord as God and carefully observe all the words and those statutes. There, it's Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. It seems like we're beginning to see cracks in the armor where Solomon is leaning on his own wisdom and not standing in the word of God. Because the word of God says all over the place in those first five books that he had at this point, that land is yours. I've given it to you. It wasn't given to him to distribute it as he seen fit. It was given to them to flourish as a nation so the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, could come out of her to bless all the nations in the world. Verse 15. And this is the reason for the forced labor which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord with his own house, the Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, and had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and given it as a dowry to his slaughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, Lower Beth Haran, Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land of Judah. All the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for chariots, cities for cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and all the land of his dominion. Couple notes here. Pharaoh actually went and did what Israel failed to do. They were supposed to take Gezer themselves, going back to when they entered the promised land. They never took it by faith, and now this Gentile comes in and just wrecks it. And another reference to Pharaoh's daughter. And at this point, this is all we're reading about Solomon. Pharaoh's daughter just keeps coming up. He builds her own place. You can see Solomon's love for Pharaoh's daughter. So I think Song of Solomon's written about her because she's the only one on the scene until we read in chapter 11, he loved her plus all these other women. And when it was only him and her, though, and we assume that's all it was for a long while because that's all the Bible records, he was blessed. Interesting, we'll get into this at the end of chapter 11 when adversaries begin to get raised up against Solomon. One of those adversaries goes and takes refuge with the king of Egypt. You see the king of Egypt here wanting to be in covenant with Solomon, going and taking the city to give Solomon this dowry so that Solomon would marry his daughter, wanting to bless her. Again, he was blessed by all of this, and yet later on, he harbors and he brings in this adversary of Solomon, and it's not just my opinion. Many believe because Solomon began to take on these other women, and so the king of Egypt was not pleased with that. David ran into those problems too, remember, with some of those that rebelled against him. They were relatives of Bathsheba. Listen, sin, people, you know what? Your sin doesn't affect anyone. It affects all kinds of people. Well, what you do in your bedroom doesn't affect anybody. It affects the entire world and the culture you're living in. It absolutely does. That idea that doesn't affect anyone, what you do over here. No, it affects everybody. That's not the counsel of God. And listen, I have to think of Proverbs 5:15 because Solomon wrote it. And Solomon, again, eventually would marry 700 women and have 300 concubines. Good grief. Can you imagine? Oh, we're having a marriage conference. Well, this guy Solomon signed up. Oh, where's him and his wife? There's 700 of them. Now, I don't think he went to any marriage conferences. But notice what he wrote here. I think this is so valuable. This is counsel that every man and woman in holy matrimony needs to hide in their heart. These are promises that are yes and amen. And if you're single, you need to put this before you and say, this is, Lord, your desire for me. Make it my desire. Notice, drink from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. And up to this point, as far as I read in Scripture, Solomon's rejoicing in the wife of his youth. She comes up over and over and over again. It's not like, well, he married her, and then we don't read of her. She's partnering with him in life and all these projects. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. This is a conditional promise. There are so many individuals, especially men, that they are not sexually satisfied. You know why? Because their fountains are dispersed abroad. Versus saying, these eyes are for my wife and no one else. People hear that, oh man, old boy, you're going to ruin your life. No, you're going to have a blessed life. And you'll actually have satisfaction in those areas. It's a spiritual promise, as well as we know that this has to do with our makeup as people. God gives us endorphins. It's where a lot of happiness and enjoyment comes from. And when you walk in the things of God, those endorphins are healthy. They're replenished. But when you start getting outside of the will of God, the endorphins you get from something one time do not satisfy like they did before. And this is how men and women oftentimes nowadays get way out involved in all kinds of things. You're like, how in the world did this happen? They didn't want to walk in God's ways. There's a satisfaction that you'll find when you say, these eyes are only for my wife. And God trained them not to wander and go astray. And if you say, well, I'm going to let them go astray anyway. If you're a believer, God's going to woodshed you. And part of it is you're going to have a lack of satisfaction in so many areas where God wants to abundantly bless you. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and embraced in the arms of seductress? This is what Solomon wrote. And again, in chapter 11, he begins to drink from all these cisterns, for many of them. And it's just to his destruction. It is just so unhealthy for him and affects all of Israel, because one generation, this mighty nation at the height of its power, which is very much resembles, we talked about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There's no war. The knowledge of the Lord abounds. People are coming from everywhere to hear of the knowledge of God. It crumbles. And his sin affects the entire nation. Verse 20, and all the people who were left, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel. And again, they were supposed to be driven out because of their idolatry. That is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, from these Solomon raised forced labor as it is to this day. And so you could say, I guess this is a good thing, in that they were supposed to leave. They weren't driven out. At this point, they're been there for some generations since the time of Joshua and the judges. And so what does Solomon do? He, again, says, well, we're not going to drive you out, but we're going to force you to come and be a laborer. And this is where people get into kind of thoughts that go off to say, how did he build all this stuff? Well, there was Nephilim around amongst them, and they could carry big rocks and all that. Just could be, but just don't go there. Don't stay on the path of Jesus. Don't rabbit trail way down that Nephilim path. And so the book of Enoch, you know, they just, when are we going to study the book of Enoch, Pastor Steve? Never. It's a good read. It's interesting, but that's about it. Because most likely at the best, it's a collection of rabbinical writings that they put the book of Enoch on. Because we know, again, Enoch prophesied in the seventh generation. The Lord will come back with 10,000 of his saints. Oh, well, there's a book. Well, that might have been God just giving Jude a prophetic insight that Enoch prophesied before God raptured him. Just be careful with that stuff, side note. And it is interesting, but just stick to the word. The word's yes and amen. But the children of Israel, Solomon, no forced laborers because they were men of war, and his servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. So this is good. He didn't enslave any of the Israelites, but we do know all this building took a toll on him. Because eventually Rehoboam would come after him, and they would go to Rehoboam, 1 Kings 12:4, your father made our yoke heavy. All this building, yeah, it's glorious, but it took a toll on us. Building stuff out can take a toll on you. Let me tell you, I know we've been building a lot around here. It's like I'm ready to like put them tools down for a while. And they say, lighten our load and we'll serve you. And he goes to the elders preview and they're like, lighten their load and be their king. And then he says, well, what do my boys say? You know, the guys my age, they're like, tell him you're going to double it up and you're going to make your father look weak because you're going to put such a heavy load on him. Like, dude, that's bad counsel. And then that's where Jeroboam says, hey, everyone follow me. And he loses 10 tribes, but it all goes back to, again, Solomon's driftings. Verse 23, others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon built for her. And he built the Millo. See, again, she comes up again. Solomon, you can see it, adores her. You read the Song of Psalms, or like, oh, it's some woman we don't know, or someone says it was Abishag. This is the only wife talked about, and I need to count them how many times. She comes up over and over and over again. He adores her. And there's so much more peace in these first 20 years of Solomon's life. Now, three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he had built for the Lord. And he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. And this was scriptural. Three times a year, again, the men of Israel were to come together and worship in this way. And this seems to allude to that. Verse 26, and again, sadly, when he goes after these other women, he begins to build altars to these other gods. It's a bad set of dominoes when you go down that way. But if you confess your sin, oh, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Maybe tonight there's things going on in your life and you're like, man, I came out here for ribs and for encouraging word, not to get beat up. Listen, you're hearing words of liberty. You want to be set free? Oh, God's a God of restoration. He's a God of healing. I marvel at it. It's amazing what he will do when a man or a woman will humble their heart. He loves to restore what the locusts have eaten. And go read the book of Joel. He loves to leave gifts behind on top of that, where he says, not only am I going to restore, I'm going to bless you on top of that. That's our God. That's who we serve. I'm going to go do my own thing. Well, then you're going to go serve the God of this world. You know what he does? He steals and he kills and he destroys. Has anyone ever tasted of that? Taste of the Lord, he's good. His ways are good. His ways, again, are where abundant life is found. Then 26, we got 5 minutes for the next chapter. I don't think we'll get there, but I'm well intended. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships in Ezion Geber, which is near Elath on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet. I thought this guy was mad. He gave me 20 bad cities, and yet here he still is. Seamen who knew the sea to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went out to Ophrai and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. This is a good place to stop, because this will set up where we're going and, Lord willing, where we'll go. He has gold coming in. We're going to see in the next chapter where the kings and queens of the world are coming to him, and he even, I believe, foolishly puts a set rate. Hey, you want counseling, you're going to pay for it. I think what Jesus said, you freely receive, freely give. God gave him that wisdom, and then he says, but I'll charge if you want some of it. Interesting how you can be so wise and stupid at the same time. I mean, gold just abounding, and God said, I'm going to make you wealthy, but why would God make someone wealthy? So they could honor God with it, amen? But he begins to hoard it. along with the horses that we read about earlier. We'll read in the next chapter. He even brings them up from Egypt. We'll close on this verse and these verses in Deuteronomy 27 or 17. He says specifically, don't accumulate horses, especially in Egypt. And God's blessing Solomon, and yet you begin to see this drift. What did David do when he would conquer a nation and they had horses, even horses that had been trained to, again, navigate chariots? Guys, that's like a nuclear arsenal back then. He hamstrung them. It says he kept 100. Biblically, 100 was fine. I think it's like 30,000 at one point, and he hamstrung 30,000 horses. People say, what, are you insane? Why would you do that? Because David knew if we have those there, we're going to trust in those horses. We're not going to trust in the Lord. I don't even want the temptation. Cut it off. Get them out of here. Solomon, though, begins to accumulate these things, horses and chariots and gold. And then again, I keep alluding to it because it's I think it's such an important chapter in the Word. 1 Kings chapter 11, again, he just begins to indulge in these foreign women, and they do what we're about to read here says that they would do. Deuteronomy 17, 14, and when you come into the land which your Lord God is giving you, again, this is back in the days of Moses, and possess it and dwell in it, and indeed they would, God's word's true, I will set a king, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. And we read about all that in Samuel's day, when God wanted to be their king. But they said, we want to be like the nations around us. So God gave them a king. He says, you should surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who's not your brother. Just so you guys know, there's so many things in our history as a nation that come from the Word of God. This is one of them. We're not to have a president who's born in another country. You're like, oh, what's wrong with that? That's very, that's not being inclusive. Because generally, especially when this nation was founded, other nations had different values than this one. This one was founded on godly principles and on the Word of God. The Constitution says, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ is who it's referring to there. And I think we had, in my opinion, 8 years of a foreigner in here and 4 more of his puppet. I'll leave that at that. You can do that what you want. I didn't see a lot of godly principles. I didn't see any. I mean, Trump might want to be dividing up the Israel over there, but boy, there's still some refreshing things like, hey, how about boys not playing girls in sports with a wig on and whatnot? Like, yeah, you think? I'm about to rant. Let's not do that. Let's finish here. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses for himself. Again, you get a king, don't multiply horses for yourself. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. In the next chapter, they go to Egypt to do this. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall you multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And listen, this guy multiplies on multiplies on multiplies. And some were probably in treaties with other nations and so forth. But they turn his heart far away from God. And you see Solomon again, who built this temple in the Shekinah glory, saying this awesome biblical prayer that God's so pleased with. You get in there, chapter 11, he's building altars to Baal and Asherah and these demons. It didn't just happen, though. It never just happens. Guys, it's a drift. Guard your heart. And then it says, nor shall he multiply silver and gold for himself. And again, gold came in, but then he began to multiply it for himself. We'll read in the next chapter, Lord willing, he's got a throne and he overlays it with gold. I mean, it's just like there's so much gold. Like we said earlier, it says that silver became like rocks in the forest. That house of Lebanon that we read about, of all the cedars and all that, I think it's 50 or 60 shields. He makes them out of gold. And you know what all that begins to do? Preview, it begins to take away from the gold in the temple. He begins to bling out all these other things way more than the temple. That's where the gold was supposed to be. But again, that's his house, so that was about him. Again, we'll, Lord willing, pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. Thank you for our time here tonight. Thank you for, again, a wonderful meal and just even the call to break bread together, God. I'm just blessed. That's a scriptural and a biblical thing you've called us to. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this bread, the word of God. And Lord, I just hope and pray, God, that our hearts have been fed here tonight, that we would take these things and contemplate them and consider them and think on them. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that, again, we talked a lot about that drift, and maybe there's some folks here tonight, they're deep in it. They're deep into sin. And they know, maybe they're even here tonight going, I got to get out of this. Oh, Lord God, I pray that, Lord, they would hear that word. If you confess your sin, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Humble your heart before the Lord. He'll forgive you and he'll begin to clean your life up. He absolutely will. And if you don't know him tonight, you never called on his name. The scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Christ wants to save you. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Oh, call on him. He'll meet you where you're at. Lord, bless your saints here tonight. God, we thank you that you're so good to us. You're an awesome God. You're the awesome God. And continue to bless our night here. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' mighty name, we said together. Amen. God bless you guys.